Welcome. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is from Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and giving it to his disciples, said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I shall not drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father." Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the great gift of your love for us, for this Lord's Day, this day to celebrate your Son's resurrection, his triumph over sin and death. Lord, we pray you bless us as we're going through this consecration to the Eucharist. Through this time of study and prayer, may we be drawn deeper in love with you and to be transformed into what we consume in the most holy Eucharist. Mother Mary, please pray for us as we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." Saint Joseph. Saint Patrick. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Happy Saint Patrick's Day to all the Irish out there. Going to Ireland this summer. I've never been. I'm really excited. So if this is your first time coming on these sessions, pretty simple, our format. I'm going to start by just walking through some of the things that stood out to me from this week's readings. You can see all of my little tabs that I've highlighted that I'd like to share, that things that struck me. And then I'm happy to take any comments, even questions about things that struck you guys from this week. Then we'll do the reading for today all together for Sunday, for day 12 we're on. And then I think that's it. I might make some comments about today's reading too, because I haven't read it yet. So we'll see what inspires me. Okay, so let's turn back to day 6, was last Monday. 6 defining spiritual moments, where Matthew Kelly lays out these kind of key shifts in our mindset to living a faithful prayer life. The things that really struck me here, one thing that struck me was on page 59 when he talks about carefree timelessness, third paragraph down. In the 7 levels of intimacy, I introduce the concept of carefree timelessness. Carefree timelessness is the reason young people fall in love so easily, and the lack of carefree timelessness is why so many couples fall out of love. What is carefree timelessness? Time together without an agenda. The third seismic shift of the spiritual life requires us to surrender to the experience and to believe that God is working in us even when it feels we are not accomplishing anything. It is about enjoying some carefree timelessness with God. It's a great way to think about prayer. Carefree timelessness. I've said this before many times, one of my favorite quotes about prayer from St. Teresa of Avila, prayer is wasting time with God. How much time in our day do we waste doing so many different things? How much do we just waste time? Well, wouldn't it be so much better if I just wasted that time with God? That's what prayer is. When I think about this quote, I think about going to adoration. Just sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament and just wasting time. No agenda, just I'm going to sit here and be with my God. And then on page 60, the next page, connected to that, the 6th shift really stood out to me. Just keep showing up. No matter what, just keep showing up for prayer. Keep showing up to Mass. Keep showing up for your spiritual routines and rituals. We'll explore this 6th shift in more detail tomorrow, but for now, it's enough to be mindful that it's not about what we are doing, it's about what God is doing in us, through us, and with us when we show up. So much of the spiritual life is just showing up. Just keep showing up for prayer every single day. Obviously, keep just showing up for Mass every Sunday, even daily Mass. Just keep showing up. Remember, fundamentally, the work of grace is God's initiative. It's like 1% me, 99% God. All I gotta do, so much of that 1% is just showing up and making time for God. So there's something that struck me from that day. Day 7, the pilgrim's virtue. Down at the bottom of page 63, he writes, "This sixth seismic shift we mentioned yesterday, it occurs when showing up for a daily prayer is no longer a daily decision. It becomes a commitment, a decision that no matter what you are going to show up, that no matter what, you are going to show up and be with God for that time each day. The only failure in prayer is to stop praying. You will think and feel things, and many of them don't mean what you initially think they do. So keep showing up. Sit with whatever it is God says to you and reveals to you. Just keep showing up." Why do so many people fail in the spiritual life, in the life of prayer? Because they quit. They just stop showing up. They stop showing up. Just keep going, even when it's hard. Now, of course, that's when it is hard, right? It's easy to pray when it's easy to pray. It's hard to pray when it's hard to pray. And it's in those times when it's hard to pray, that's where our love is purified. That's where we grow in that gift of perseverance. I like how he talks about Mass attendance at the top of page 65. "Nowhere is this advice more relevant than when it comes to the Eucharist. Imagine if Catholics had applied this simple wisdom to the practice of attending Mass over the past 50 years. Just keep showing up. Show up each Sunday, regardless of how you feel or if it is convenient. Just show up and let God work on you. Imagine the Catholic Church and the state of society would be completely different today if we had just kept showing up and letting God work." I'm sure you see surveys sometimes about all sorts of moral questions and issues, and they talk about Catholics, right? And it's always interesting reading studies about what Catholics think about different moral issues in our world today. And anytime I see those surveys, I'm like, what do you mean by Catholics? Do you mean Catholics who go to Mass every Sunday? Or do you mean people who just self-identify as being Catholic? Those are two very different groups. And it's amazing how when you do studies that actually show Catholics who attend Mass every Sunday versus those who are just culturally Catholic, it's amazing how those Catholics who attend Mass every Sunday, their moral values are in line with the teachings of the Church. I wonder why that is. It's like coming to Mass every Sunday has some impact on me, and I'm formed by God's Word and God's truth and God's grace, versus the Catholic who just lives a secular American life, but, oh yeah, I'm Catholic. What if Catholics had been more faithful? In 1962, Mass attendance in the United States was around 75 to 80%. On any given Sunday in the early 1960s, 70 to 85% of Catholics would have been at Mass. Now in the United States, depends on where you're at, but you see different numbers. You see 30% sometimes, you see 20%, 15%. It's a lot lower, right? Imagine if those numbers hadn't collapsed so much, how much that would impact then people's understanding of moral truths. There's millions of Catholics in this country, millions. Just keep showing up. So we moved into week 2 on the saints. Now, what you say is, you've noticed we've been focused on a specific saint. Day 8 on Mother Teresa. I like the point on page 72, about halfway down. He writes, "This is why it is a mistake to go looking for new and different ways to the spiritual life. This type of quest is usually driven by the ego and fueled by pride. Therefore, it lacks the essential ingredient for spiritual growth, humility. The path of Christian spirituality is well trodden. It is not a secret or a mystery. It is easy to discover and available to anyone, and it works. This is the great thing about being Catholic, is we have this tremendous spiritual tradition of our faith. And when we actually engage the faith with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, you become a saint. You become Mother Teresa. We don't have to invent some spirituality. The church has it for us. The paragraph right above where I started, or two paragraphs. What makes the saints different from the billions of other people throughout history? What sets them apart? Their habits. The things they did with unerring constancy every day, week, month, and year. Make an inventory of the habits that define the lives of the saints, and it's a fairly short list. What are the things they did each day, week, month, year? Simple things like the habit of daily prayer and an annual retreat, praying the rosary, and caring for the poor. And the overlap from one saint to another is massive. They didn't all have vastly different habits, but remarkably similar habits. It's not rocket science. The life of holiness, daily prayer, annual retreat, praying the rosary, going to mass, going to adoration, going to confession, caring for the poor, works of mercy, life of generosity, studying the faith. Anybody can do that. Even the most poor, uneducated person in the world can do that. Top of page 74. How would your life change if you spent an hour each day before the Blessed Sacrament? Try not to dismiss the question. I realize that for most people this is not possible, but consider it for a moment anyway. How would your life change? Get lost in that reflection for a few moments. Think about it. Think on it as you go about your day. Now consider this. What is possible? 1 hour a week, 1 hour each month, 10 minutes each day. Because whatever is possible, you should grasp it and allow the power of the Eucharist to pour into your soul. Am I getting time in front of the Blessed Sacrament? I know a lot of you are committed to Doors, which is awesome. Holy Hour every week. Obviously, that's a beautiful thing. Churches always encourage that. But can I do 2 Holy Hours a week? Or 3? I don't know what your schedule's like, but you do, right? So that's something to bring before God. Especially those, one of the great gifts, especially as you get older, and you don't have little kids in the house, and maybe your kids are grown, especially once you're retired, hopefully you have probably a little more time on your hands. Can you get a holy hour every day? Maybe. Imagine how that would change your life. The lesson I liked on top of page 75, our lives change when our habits change. Adapting the habit of Eucharistic adoration will change every aspect of your life. We tend to emulate the people we spend time with. By spending time in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, we become more like Him. Can never be too much adoration. John Paul II, next day, day 9, things that struck me. On page 78, middle paragraph. How do you find the deep place within you? There is one way that I can guarantee will work. Befriend silence. I'm not suggesting that you spend 4, 5, 6 hours a day in silence. Drop by a church during the day when it is empty and quiet. Find a quiet corner and a comfortable chair at home. Leave the music off in the car on the way to work. Have a television-free evening once a week. Great idea. Try it. It works. If you want to live from the deep place within you, visit the classroom of silence each day for a few minutes. That's a great line. If you want to live from the deep place within you, visit the classroom of silence each day for a few minutes. Do I have time every day in my life for silence? To be silent with God? Silence can be hard for a lot of people. We just did a couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, we did a little mini staff retreat here. We went to all the parish and school staff. We went to King's House in Buffalo for a little 5-hour silent retreat. 5 hours. Now, as someone, like, I'm going on my annual silent retreat tomorrow for a week, right? I'm like, 5 hours, it's nothing. But it's amazing how many people are like, we're gonna, 5 hours. Like, almost like stressing out. Five hours of silence? Yeah, you'll be okay. You're not gonna die. But again, for a lot of us, silence can be hard. And if that's where you're at, then all right, can I get at least 10 minutes of silence every day? 15 minutes, just some time to be quiet with God. St. Therese, day 10. The bottom of the page 81. Holiness is deeply personal, but it is also communal and historic. Holiness is not something we do for ourselves. It is something God does in us when we cooperate. It is something he does in us, not for us alone, but for others and for all of history. Holiness is not something we do for ourselves. It is something God does in us, and we cooperate. Again, the life of holiness, it's about God working in me. It's about, how do I participate? I show up, I'm faithful, and allow God to work in me. But note that this idea that holiness is not just for me, it's for the world. St. Therese, this humble nun who died at the age of 24, her writings, her witness, her holiness has impacted millions of people in the last century and a half. Her holiness was not just for her, it was for the world. It's a great insight. The lesson for that day on page 83. Always be mindful of God's presence in the world. Where is the nearest tabernacle? At every moment of every day for the rest of your life, know the answer to that question. It's a cool thing to think about. Where is the nearest tabernacle? I should always know. Now, in our daily lives, living in St. Michael Albertville, you should know, well, it's either, you know, St. Albert or St. Michael is going to be your nearest tabernacle. But, you know, especially when you travel on vacation, one of the things I should plan, where is the nearest tabernacle going to be? It's helpful to know when you want to plan when you're going to go to Mass on vacation, but I just thought that was a cool thing to think about. Do I always know where the nearest tabernacle is? Day 11, Maximilian Kolbe. I'm hoping a lot of you were familiar with his story. The page 85 tells the history about Maximilian Kolbe and his martyrdom in Auschwitz during World War II. On page 86, towards the bottom, our modern times seem addicted to comfort and allergic to sacrifice. Both postures make the Christian life at least difficult and at most impossible. In order to love and love deeply, we have to be willing to give up some comfort and take on some sacrifice. Love of comfort is a form of self-worship. Let us set aside our fixation with comfort and worship the one true God by adopting the spirit of sacrifice that Jesus embraced on the cross. Most of us love comfort. I'm in that category. We live the most comfortable lives in human history. In human history. Imagine if you were a peasant in France in the 8th century. Your life was hard. It's hard. No indoor plumbing. No indoor heat. No air conditioning in the summer. Sickness, no medicine really. No hospitals. Growing your food, just trying to survive every day. If you were a parent, you probably lost multiple children in the early years. Infant mortality was obviously much, much higher than it is today. It was common for every family to have at least a couple kids die in infancy. That's the normal life for most human beings. And here we are, thanks be to God, where we live these lives that are so comfortable. And that's so against the cross. Top of page 87. Maximilian Kolbe had laid down his life in a small way for other people thousands of times before that day in Auschwitz. Maximilian Kolbe had laid down his life in small ways for other people thousands of times before that day in Auschwitz. What gave St. Maximilian Kolbe the grace in that moment to step forward and say, I'll take that guy's place? Because of thousands of times before that, he had done acts of love and sacrifice. Same thing, how can the NBA player, when the game's on the line, is at the free throw line, make that key free throw shot when all the pressure's on? Because for years and years and years and years, he's been shooting free throws. He's been practicing. And so when the pressure moment finally comes, it's just natural. When the moment came for heroic sacrifice, Maximilian Kolbe had no problem just stepping forward and saying, I'll take his place. Because of the thousands of times he had practiced that before that moment. You and I may never find ourselves in a situation like that, but each day is filled with opportunities to take someone else's place. Each time we do, that is a holy moment. It is a Eucharistic moment. What small sacrifice are you willing to make today for somebody else? Again, the great connection with the Eucharist and sacrifice. The Eucharist is the representation of that one eternal sacrifice on the cross made present on the altar under sacramental signs so that I can participate in the sacrifice. Dr. Shreve pointed this out when he was speaking this week. And I recently just listened to a talk by a priest. I forgot his name. But it was all about the sacrifice of the Mass. And how this one fact, Dr. Shreve, for those who weren't here, he mentioned, he's talking about during COVID, the insanity when no one could go to Mass and all that craziness. He talked about, he heard a lot of people saying like, oh, I miss being able to receive Holy Communion. And he said, yeah, that's a good thing, right? But what he said, he never heard anyone say, I miss the sacrifice of the Mass. No, I'm sure someone said that, but very few probably said that, right? Remember that the Holy Communion is the fruit of the sacrifice. The primary reason I go to Mass is to participate in the sacrifice of Calvary. Every other reason that people come to Mass is not the fundamental reason. I go to Mass because I like the homilies. Okay, that's good, but you don't have to come to Mass to hear good teaching on the faith. I come to Mass because I like the music. Okay, that's good, but you can hear good music, Christian music, anywhere. I come because of the fellowship. Well, you can have fellowship anywhere. I come because the Word of God is proclaimed. Well, that's good, but you can hear the Word of God anywhere. I come to receive Holy Communion. Okay, that's true, that's good, but you know that some people come to Mass still who don't receive Holy Communion. people under the age of, you know, people who haven't made their first Holy Communion, or people in the state of mortal sin shouldn't be receiving communion, but it's still good that that person's there. What's the one, and you can bring communion to the sick, the homebound, who weren't at Mass. What's the one fundamental thing that I can only get at Mass is the sacrifice, is the one eternal sacrifice of Christ made present. To that I can unite my life to that, the sacrifice that saves us. Those are some of my thoughts before we do today's reading. Any just comments or questions or things that struck you from this week?
I got one.
Yeah, here, I got a little mic.
Ooh, the mic. I like my page 73 Gwen. Mother Teresa was asked to only do a half an hour of holy hour. She was just so busy. So instead of doing one, she did two.
Yeah.
She did three or four. That was pretty impressive.
Yeah, that's great. Oh, I'm too busy to pray 15 minutes a day, Father. Oh, good. You should probably play 30 then. Yeah, that's good. Any other one want to share anything? Thoughts? Anything that struck you? Questions? Complaints?
For me, the time thing was interesting. Back when I was younger, milking cows and planting, whatever, we did on a tractor for 5 hours and didn't have a radio. I either sing to myself or talk to God. I prefer the time. It's so natural because time was available in that setting. And then after I quit that and went on, then you're with people and all that kind of, now you've got to find time. So that was kind of difficult for a while for me. So just, for anybody else going through that, you got to make time. I had to make time.
Yeah, that's great. God bless the farmers. Anybody else? Yeah.
This is maybe a question. You talked about us living in the most comfortable time in human history, right? And the need for sacrifice, and the need for focus. The need to take up the cross, right? What if God's not grading on a curve? Right? I mean, like the sacrifice and what a modern person does relative to their faith and taking up the cross as compared to a first century Jew.
Yeah.
But what if God's not grading on a curve? That could be a problem.
Yeah. Good reflection. You know, it's like, it makes me think of, you know, what does sacrifice look for us as modern people versus a sacrifice in our 8th century peasant, right? I remember Bishop Cousins, priest, Father Cousins, now Bishop Cousins, tell the story once when he was invited to some other diocese to speak at some seminary, and after the event, the bishop took Father Cousins and this other priest out to dinner, and it was a Friday in Lent, and they went to this nice seafood restaurant. And so the bishop ordered lobster. And then when the waitress asked, would you guys like a bottle of wine too? He goes, oh no, well, it's Lent. We shouldn't have any wine. You know, it's like, there's, you know, what a sacrifice, you know. We'll have our lobster on Friday during Lent, but let's not have any wine, you know. Yeah, exactly, right. That's a good... I'm trying to think of another, you know, I won't take the limo today. I'll drive myself, you know. Yeah, I mean, right. That's my sacrifice today. Is that really a sacrifice?
Even the things we give up. So I think of my kids, it's like they'll give up TV for the week or something, but it's that we're giving up things that didn't even exist.
Right.
At the time.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, it is a sacrifice for, you know, where they're at, you know, relative to the way we live, but when you think about that, it's okay.
Right. I'm giving up my phone for a week. We're
right.
The overwhelming majority of us all spent our growing up years without a phone, and somehow we all survived.
But with like giving up sleep, like I've been getting up 30 minutes early, and for someone who loves sleep,
yeah.
For me, getting up 30 minutes early in the morning to pray has made all the difference. But for me, like I wrote that in here, it's like, that's a huge sacrifice.
That is, yeah.
And it's also giving up that comfort because I could easily lay in bed.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I agree. That's great. That is a set, right? And so this is where, yeah, it's a great thing to kind of discern, you know? All of human history, human beings have liked sleep. So to me, that's always a great thing to sacrifice. Yes.
Because I'd love to talk about comfort.
I'll continue on the sleep when I read this again. I was like, okay, comfort's coming up. And I spent the day realizing if I'm not giving up the comfort, I can at least take a moment and offer up an intention and be thankful for that comfort and pray for those who don't have that basic comfort.
Yeah.
Maybe they didn't have food or they didn't sleep in bed that night. So.
Yeah, I mean, that prayer becomes a small little sacrifice, you know? Yeah, good. All right, good. Let's take a look at today's reading. All right, page 89, St. Thomas Aquinas. There is a difference. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on earthly things. Colossians chapter 3. It was a typical Wednesday morning in Naples, Italy. The year was 1273, and it was the feast of St. Nicholas. The temperature hovered around 50 degrees, as it mostly does at that time of year. And the burly priest, wearing the same black habit he had worn for years, was doing what he loved more than anything in the world. He was offering Mass. His focus and commitment were palpable to all those in attendance. The priest was known to have mystical experiences during Mass. Many had seen him burst into tears and become dumbstruck during the consecration. Others had heard stories. So it wasn't unusual on this day, as he consecrated the bread and wine, a vision overcame his senses. Later, someone would say he saw Jesus. Others, that he was granted a glimpse of the glory of heaven. The priest himself never explained what happened or described what he saw. It wasn't the vision that shocked those who knew the priest. It was what he did next. After a lifetime using his unrivaled intellectual genius to write, the priest declared that his work was finished. When his secretary and friend asked him what had happened, he replied, "All that I have written appears to be as so much straw after the things that have been revealed to me." Now, that wouldn't mean much coming from most people, but it was a staggering statement for this particular priest. His name was Thomas Aquinas. Over the 2,000-year history of Catholicism, Thomas Aquinas is among the greatest theologians and philosophers the Church has known. Many believe his intellectual contribution to be unmatched. I agree. His theological and philosophical works are still studied today in a manner of all of schools and universities across the world. His Summa Theologica is a masterpiece of epic proportions. And yet, after whatever he saw at Mass on that faithful December day, he decided to leave it unfinished. He would die just 3 months later without penning another word. Thomas Aquinas had one of the greatest minds in human history, but he was intimately aware of two important truths that elude many great minds. The first was this: the longest journey we make is from the head to the heart. It is a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage of prayer. We think of the heart as emotional, and it is, but it is also deeply spiritual. The second, there is a vast difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Do you know Jesus, or do you just know about Jesus? St. Thomas Aquinas wasn't just a brilliant mind. He was a man driven by a deep love for God. He was a man of deep prayer. And at the very center of his life, the source of his wisdom and joy was the Eucharist. The same man who used Aristotelian philosophy to define transubstantiation, the moment the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ, could hardly speak at times during the Mass because he was so moved when he participated in the actual miracle. Thomas Aquinas' example invites us to ask some powerful questions about our own lives. Am I living my life from the mind? Am I living my life from the heart? Or have I found the delicate balance between the heart and the mind where love and wisdom reside? One night in the chapel of the Dominican Priory in Naples, a sacristan concealed himself to observe Thomas Aquinas at prayer. He saw Thomas lifted into the air and heard Christ speaking to him from the crucifix on the chapel wall. "Thomas, you have written well of me. What reward will you have?" "Lord, nothing but yourself," was Thomas's reply. Anytime we think we want something other than Jesus, we are mistaken, confused, disoriented, disillusioned, or deceived. For it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Love takes up where knowledge leaves off, is what Aquinas observed. As we continue to deepen our relationship with the Eucharist, it is fruitful to expand our knowledge and intellectual understanding of the Eucharist, but let us never forget that it is our relationship with Jesus, true God and true man, that animates our faith. As one of the greatest writers of all time, Thomas Aquinas said, in more profoundly than I could ever hope to, "The Eucharist is the sacrament of love. It signifies love. It produces love. The Eucharist is the consummation of the whole spiritual life. Trust, surrender, believe, receive." The lesson for today: knowing about someone is not the same as knowing a person. Strive to know Jesus more with every passing day. Just take a moment of silence to reflect on what we just read and be aware of what stood out to us, what strikes us. The virtue of the day, wisdom. The virtue of wisdom is the good judgment to consider the outcomes and consequences of today's choices on the future, in this life and in eternity. The world is drowning in information and knowledge, but starving for wisdom. Wisdom is truth lived. Let us pray together. Jesus, I believe that you are truly present in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist. Every day I long for more of you. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot receive you sacramentally at this moment, I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. May this spiritual communion increase my desire for the Eucharist. You are the healer of my soul. Take the blindness from my eyes, the deafness from my ears, the darkness from my mind, and the hardness from my heart. Fill me with the grace, wisdom, and courage to do your will in all things. My Lord and my God, draw me close to you, nearer than ever before. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Aquinas. Good, some good insights here. Those two famous stories about Thomas Aquinas and how, after having this vision of something, heaven, again, as we're not really sure, he stopped all writing and said that just after seeing whatever he saw, heaven, the glory of God, that all his writing, he said, is just straw. If we could have it, if we stacked all the books that Thomas Aquinas wrote, it probably reached the dome. I mean, he's quite possibly one of the smartest human beings in human history. It said he had the entire Bible memorized. Think about the entire Bible memorized. But all that writing, all that philosophy, all that great deep theology, deep spiritual truths, said all that straw compared to the glory of God. And then this other great famous story really struck me, when Jesus speaks to Thomas from the crucifix when he's praying, "Thomas, you have written well of me, what reward will you have?" Now, if God asked you that, you've done a good job living the Christian life, what would you like as a reward? "Nothing but you, Lord. Nothing but you." That God is the reward. He's the ultimate reward. What reward can compare to him, to friendship, intimacy with him? Do you know Jesus, or you just know about Jesus? Something, when I would do retreats for young people, I'd talk about this all the time, this fundamental concept. You know, I'd talk about some celebrity of the day, you know, and get some teenager, "Tell me about this celebrity. What do you know? Who knows something about this celebrity?" And they, "Oh, it's where they're from, when they grew up, when they released their first record or their first movie, or what team they play for, etc." And like, "Wow, you know so much facts about this athlete or this musician or this actor." And then you say, "Question, do you know that person?" "No." "Have you ever met that person?" "No." "You know a lot about this person, but you don't know the person." Jesus wants us not only to know about him, he wants us to know him personally. And this, of course, is where the life of prayer comes in. It's not an either or. Catechesis, understanding of the faith, is essential. Thomas Aquinas wrote all those books for a reason, because they bless the church tremendously. The whole idea is that the more I come to know about God, ultimately that should help me come to know him more and love him more. Knowledge is meant to lead to love. Think about a couple that stands right here. I've seen it many times because I get the best view. I get to stand right here and watch it, right? Holding hands, exchanging their vows, getting married. Think about it. I mean, these two love each other, right? But sometimes that couple's only been dating for a year, year and a half, 2 years sometimes. And so, I mean, they know a decent amount about each other over those last 2 years, but there's probably a lot they don't know about each other. And hopefully, if they prepared for marriage correctly and were not living together, they're going to learn a lot more once they start living together as a married couple. Think about that couple on their wedding day and how much they know each other and how much they love each other versus the couple that comes up here on their 50th wedding anniversary for a blessing. On their 50th, to renew their vows on their 50th wedding anniversary. How much more does that couple know each other? Man, the couple that's been married 50 years, they know everything about each other. There's nothing that they don't know about each other. And hopefully, the greater knowledge that's been shared over those last 50 years means that the two of them actually love each other 50 times more than the day they got married. That the greater the knowledge should lead to greater love. The same thing. Why do we study the faith? Why do we memorize the catechism? Why do we memorize Bible verses? Why do we study theology? Why do we write theology? So that the more and more I come to know about God, ultimately, it doesn't stop with knowledge. It leads to love. So I might come to know him and love him more. That's what stood out to me. Anybody else want to share anything just from today? What stood out to them? Thomas Aquinas. Christina.
Reading this part reminded me of a quote from a theology class I had in college. A theologian is one who prays. So you can study all you want, but ultimately, if you're not praying, you won't know Jesus.
Yeah.
And even if you have a very simple faith and you pray, then you are a theologian.
Yeah, absolutely. There are people that have never taken a single theology class in their lives, but are faithful in their lives of prayer, that know God more intimately than some of the people who have doctorates in theology, maybe even written books. Because if you don't pray, prayer is the way. Prayer, as the Catechism says, prayer is our relationship with God. It's not the way to the relationship, it is the relationship, which means if you do not pray, you do not have a relationship with God. It's just not possible. Prayer is our relationship, how we come to know Him as a friend. Good. Anybody else? Any other thoughts struck you from today's reading? Thomas Aquinas? Yeah. Yep.
What is worth finishing in this life? Like if that wasn't worth it, hey, I should probably wrap this up. Like, how much do you stress about day to day? I've got to get this done. I've got to prioritize. I've got to get through this, right?
Yeah.
You can take that to the next step to say, philosophically, the point of life, right? So is that really where, when Christ says, you want to follow me, take up your cross, is the only point of life?
Yeah, I mean, right, fundamentally, that's what I'm going to be judged on. Did I take up my cross and follow Christ? Not did I finish this project. Now again, we always want to do God's will, right? At that moment, after that vision, it was no longer God's will for Thomas to write. Praise God, right? Now, there have been tons of theologians before and after him, and they never had some great revelation like that, and they wrote to the day they died, maybe, right? That was God's will for them. So, and maybe it's God's will for you. Do you have a job, and you have a project you're supposed to work on as part of your job, and he wants you to do your job well, so you can get paid and support your family? You know, like, if you're a married man with kids, and you have some project you're supposed to be working on for your job, and you're just like, man, this is all straw, I'm walking away from it. You know, I'm not doing this project anymore, this job anymore. Well, I don't think that's God's will, because now you're gonna get fired. And now you're not gonna be able to provide for your family. So, right, discerning, like, is this God's will for me? And even these earthly tasks that, in the grand scheme of things, don't compare to the Summa Theologica, right? But if it's God's will, then that's my path to heaven. Yeah?
In the chapter about Mother Teresa, she talked about relying on Teresa, different Teresa, for her, basically, life is simple.
Yeah, Therese, right. Yep. Yeah, good.
So for those of you that were blessed with your father's homily today, he talked about, so what struck me today is our bodies have this purpose, this unique purpose for his glory, but our souls have that greater purpose, which is unity with God, so that we can partake in his glory. So one is for his glory, and when you live with the senses of our soul, it's to be in his glory. United to him. The other thing that struck me is, to know, to love, to serve, then you ultimately are becoming Christ, and receiving the Eucharist. And maybe when you're doing an example of a married couple, as the longer you're married, they say you start to look alike. And I think there's real truth to that. People will say, oh, that's kind of like brother and sister. It's like,
Yeah, no, it's great. It's good. It's good. Did I just hear "I hope not" from somebody? Yeah.
I'm going to butcher some Latin.
So. That's okay.
Okay. Just as preface to this, there was a quote on page 91, "Love takes us where knowledge leaves off."
Mm-hmm.
And it reminded me of reading an interpretation of Anton Ergo.
Yep.
Where faith supplements where our senses fail.
Yep. Yeah, great. Sensuum defectui, or the senses feebly fail. Oh, here. Do you want to say?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah.
So, what did you mean by Strah that his work did not represent what he saw? Wasn't high enough for what he'd been writing, or was Strah that it was a waste of time?
What did Thomas Aquinas mean when he said, this is all straw? He came, whatever vision he had, let's say the glory of heaven, he realized that any earthly task, even great theology, writing great theology, compared to the glory of heaven, is just straw. Now, it doesn't mean straw is bad, right? Because that was God's will for him to write all those books and all those things. And again, it's blessed the church tremendously over the last 800 years and continues to. So it doesn't mean it's bad. It just, anytime you compare something to the glory of heaven, it's always going to fall way, 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 way short.
So I had read one of Thomas Aquinas' books, That When That Happened, that he gave up the writing because, and I don't even know if I should say this out loud because who knows who this author was, but was that that he had devoted his whole life to writing and he hadn't lived his life. And then he went, died 15 days later.
Yeah, I don't, it said 3 months later. No, I'm guessing, it doesn't sound right to me. This interpretation that like he realized that this was his whole life was a waste.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, I've never heard that. No, I mean he lived a saintly life, not just the last 3 months of his life. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
I don't think you're understanding what he was feeling. That's all.
I don't. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
I don't either, but I'm just thinking that it was that he had not maybe fulfilled what he thought he would.
Yeah, I think if anyone was given such a gift like Thomas was to see the glory of heaven, every aspect of our earthly experience is going to change. And you're going to see, why do I get upset when the Vikings lose? Why do I get upset when the air conditioner's broke? Why do I get upset when my plane is late? Straw. Good. Well, thanks for coming today. We'll close a little prayer. Again, we'll be same time, same place. I think next week we'll be able to be in the social hall next Sunday on Palm Sunday. So keep doing your readings. We're doing a good job of that, being faithful every day, hopefully. Good. What's nice is, I mean, it doesn't take that long. It's not like they're super long, 20 pages of reading each time, which is nice. Just nice little nuggets for us to take with one day at a time. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. See you next week.